Well, praise the Lord. I'm still looking at mysteries. If you're interested in looking into some of these mysteries, because I think there's some really good word here. And I'll acknowledge that some of these mysteries are not skim milk. Especially the one I'm looking at today. I mean, I had to really sit down and scratch my head. What is the meaning of this mystery, Lord? So I want to read from Revelation chapter 1. Where shall I start? Where shall I begin? Let me go back to... Anyway, let's go back to verse 11. I'll just read the remainder of the chapter then. Verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. That word candlesticks is wrong. There's no way you have oil running in candles. Okay? Lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which thou sawest are the seven churches. Amen? Now, I suppose you could say, well, he's already explained what the mystery is all about. Does that mean that you understand it? I mean, he told us, and I'm sitting there and I'm saying, okay, Lord, I see that. The seven stars are seven messengers. The seven lampstands are seven churches. But now, why? Why this symbolism? And what is really the meaning behind this? Now, I suppose let me start with the seven stars, because that might be the one most quickly to give a description of. Seven stars, he says, are seven messengers. Now, I think in the King James here, it says, what does it say?
Seven stars.
Are seven angels. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Okay? Now, first of all, these seven churches, okay? I'm not sure why he chose this particular seven, because there are certainly more churches, and there were more churches at the time that John wrote this, than these seven. So whatever God's reason for doing this, the symbolic use of the number seven apparently speaks of a certain perfection of order. God's perfect number is seven. It's a primary number. In other words, it's what is it? The third primary number that cannot be divided by any by itself, and so it's a significant number. There are primary numbers that have unusual meaning. You're a mathematician, aren't you, Larry? You understand some of these things when I say primary number. I mean, you used to be Joe Chemist and all that, which is really a numbers thing, isn't it? Yeah. So seven is God's perfection. All right. As I said, there are more than seven. There are more than seven churches. However, God is using these seven, and I'm not going to get into preaching the whole message on the seven churches. Got a whole book on it here if you want to read it. About the whole seven, but they all represent something, okay? Not only do they represent seven different types of issues and problems and things that are found in the church today, but some believe that they also represent seven different ages of God's dealing with His church from the time of the beginning up until the modern time. That at this time we have a predominance of the Laodicea type of church, but God has always preserved all along a Philadelphia type of church. Okay? So, the seven angels, of course, are not necessarily angel flutter, fly around heaven with wings, that type of angel, because throughout the book of Revelation, several places we find a bright and shining quote-unquote angel that comes before John, and he's about to fall on his face and worship this angel. And the angel says, no, 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 do it not, because I am of your fellow brethren. And I found it interesting. I got a hold of the old Scofield Bible, the old original Scofield Bible, and in the footnote, they had a description of a kind of a history of the reference of angels in the Bible. And in the Old Testament, they have angels, and they have also the angel of the Lord. And the term the angel of the Lord apparently, for the most part, refers to Jesus himself. That he was, and so these other angels, we're talking about spiritual angels now, were permitted to come sometimes and reveal themselves in a human form. Okay? So, I don't know who these seven messengers were. I'm not sure that every church had their own private messenger. I would suggest that God, to this day, has seven messengers, seven special angels of the type that he speaks of here. He called them seven stars in his right hand. Isn't that interesting? So if you can imagine Jesus standing, mighty, powerful Jesus. You know what a star is, don't you? A star is a sun. Our star, the sun, is a star. If you could get a gazillion miles out into space, you would see our sun as if it were a star. Okay? And I remember the time that Brother DeSille was here preaching, and he mentioned this about the seven stars. And he said, and I'm going to draw a little drawing. What color should we use for stars? Blue, okay? Let's say if we were to draw, here's the horizon, okay? And the sun rises here in the east. So we'll just make these as circles, that there's a rising star, okay? In the natural, we have only one star, one sun, okay? But in the spiritual realm, of God's kingdom on earth, insofar as earth is concerned. Okay, there apparently are seven. So here's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Okay, and these are men. These are human beings, shall we say. And they have a witness and they have a testimony, a very special, a very unique witness, a very unique testimony, a very unique understanding of the kingdom of God, of the message of God, a very unique gifting, teaching, whatever, apostolic, whatever it be, prophetic. They have a very unique calling in the earth. And he said that God showed him that as the one would be setting, okay, we'll say, as this one sets, so that there would be six, but there's another one that is rising at the same time. So there's always seven on the earth at any time. Now, you were here that day, Larry. Do you remember that day? We had the benches all like this. And Brother DeCille was up here. And Brother Hoyer, you remember Brother Hoyer? From, what's the name of the Bible school? Salisbury. The school isn't in existence anymore, I'm pretty sure. They just, whatever, for whatever reason. Anyway, Brother DeCille was standing here, and he was giving the...
Charlie Phillips
brought him, yeah. And I'm sitting right here, and Brother Hoyer, there was an aisle right here, and Brother Hoyer was sitting directly in front of me. And he was then an old man. He died, he was close to 100 years old, I believe, when he finally passed away, went to be with the Lord. He had many, many secrets. Claimed that he had an understanding of the numbers, but he wouldn't tell anybody. And I did my best. I even called the woman. There was a woman that kind of took care of him in his latter days, sort of looked after him. And I called her, and she said, well, she was the keeper of all his notes and everything. I said, well, no, she wasn't going to share anything. So I couldn't get anywhere with her. But anyway, he was sitting here listening to Brother DeCille. And I saw him reach for the bench in front of him. Like I said, he was already pretty close to 80 years old. And his hand kind of shook as he reached and he grabbed for that bench. And then his other hand, and he locked onto that bench, and I saw him begin to rise to his feet. And I thought, oh boy, Brother DeCille is going to get scolded now. Because this man is an eminent. He was held to be an eminent scholar. I mean, he knew Hebrew, he knew Greek, he knew things that he apparently didn't dare to tell. And he was listening to Brother DeCille, and he rose to his feet. And Brother DeCille smiled, and he stopped, and he said, yes, brother. And Brother Hoyer said, Brother DeCille, I have been preaching, and he told how many years, I am a teacher in a Bible school. And he said, I have never, until now, heard the gospel message preached and understood the way I am hearing it today. And I thought, well, praise God, he didn't. I thought DeCille was really going to get scolded because, you know, his doctrine and his teaching was just not run of the mill, like you hear in every church. And so I went to lunch. We went somewhere to lunch for a break, and then DeCille was going to come back. Charlie and Brother Hoyer and Brother DeCille and I. I think Charlie was there. Anyway, at lunch, Brother Hoyer said to him, he said, Brother DeCille, God has shown me that you are one of those seven stars. And DeCille tried to get him to say more, and he wouldn't say more. He said, no, that's all I'm going to say. So I thought it was quite interesting that we have had the privilege of, and I'm not exalting man, I'm not doing that at all, but God has witnesses in the earth that are mighty and powerful that he calls angels, messengers, okay? And we don't know who they are. They're hidden. I mean, you could stumble on one and say, well, he's a good brother, you know, and you might never know what treasure is hidden in that person, okay? Now, I'm thinking about John before I'm not going to dwell on the stars here. I'm going to end that soon. I'm thinking of John. You know, I think John might have been one of those. And to what church would John have been a messenger? Well, maybe to all of them, but in a sense, I believe he was a messenger to the church of Ephesus. Because history says that after he was released from Patmos, he went down to live in Ephesus, and apparently he died in Ephesus. Who's the guy that used to be on Fox? O'Reilly. He wrote the book Killing Jesus, which, a little mixture in there. He mixes his Catholicism in there, so you have to overlook that. But from a historical point of view, interesting. I think his dates are a couple years off. Well, I'll overlook that. Forgive him. I think he's acknowledged that Jesus was not born on December 25th. He has him born in the spring. I'll overlook that too, because I'm quite sure it was the Feast of Tabernacles, not Passover, that Jesus was born. So we have to overlook that. But he claims that John died at the age of 100. I thought he was probably 98. So anyway, John may very well have been one of those stars. Now, let's leave the stars if we can. Do you have anything more you want to ask about the mystery of these stars? I think that's as far as we can go in that mystery today. Obviously, Brother Hoyer must have understood more, but he was really tight, and he just would not give more than what he had already said. I know. Dusile wanted him to reveal some things about time. That was what Dusile wanted him to reveal. And he said no, he wasn't going to go any further on that. And you know how he wanted to know about time. Anyway, let us go on. And I want to talk about the next thing. Oh, let me go down into Ephesus, though, before we finish, because it flows right on into chapter 2. It says, now unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. He's addressing this in particular to Ephesus. All right, you know the church of Ephesus. I mean, wow, they were. You would have liked that church. I mean, they were gifted. I mean, there were people jumping up, prophesying all the time in their meetings. You know, and just a tremendously gifted people. Likewise, there were some unusual problems in Ephesus as well. He that holds the seven stars and walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Amen? Now, we're going to get to the lampstands here in a minute. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Amen. Now, we go down to verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, I find a very interesting launching off here. In the church of Ephesus, two very unique things. Number one is that they already had the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now, the book of Revelation was written somewhere around the year of 90, 94, 93, 90-something. in the 90s, anyway, probably the early 90s. And so here we have now only 40 years. No, wait a minute. Well, the difference between 30 and 90 is what? 60, right? Only 60 years from the day of the ministry of Christ, and already we have the Nicolaitan system trying to make inroads. You go to another church, and you find that not only did they have the deeds, but they had the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You know what the Nicolaitans are, don't you? Everybody knows that. Nicolaitans are where the ministry of man, the titles of man, pastor, bishop, what have you, you know, it's become the order of the church rather than elders. So obviously that system had already made its appearance in Ephesus, and they were still resisting it, okay? But now, here's another thing that's made its appearance in Ephesus, and that is the false apostle ministry. And here's where we look at these, maybe there's a crossover here of the mention of stars. It is here where he mentions to Ephesus that he holds the seven stars. Now, I would say these seven stars are apparently also an apostolic type of ministry, because he's saying that there are false stars who have come along and proclaimed that they are the great teachers, they are the great apostles, they are the ministers, they have the present day truth, and the others don't. My goodness, I tell you, you know, the false apostle ministry is alive and well today and growing. And there are those who proclaim that they are the apostles. There's an organization, I think, that started out in Kansas City, the Apostles and Prophets. And one of these, who I believe proclaims himself to be the chief apostle, went down there in Florida and laid hands on that fellow that was briefly a shining star there for a little while, and his ministry only lasted a few weeks, and the next thing you know, he was fallen and everything else. So, but these are apostles, and I don't believe they're true apostles to be laying hands and ordaining something that is that fickle. Amen. All right, looking now at the lampstands. Here's the lampstand, okay? Here's the lampstand, okay? One, how do we make this here? Two, three, and four. All right, that's not a very good drawing. There is a lamp on each of these. Now, this is the lampstand that John saw in the first chapter. All right? He saw this, and the Lord told him, he says, the seven lamps are seven churches, right? However, he said that he saw the Lord in the midst of the lampstand, right? So how do we interpret that? Was the Lord the central lamp, which is what I believe the brother taught us? But then I got to thinking, okay, that could be it. What about the Lord is in the center? Now, I don't know, how do we make the Lord here? You know, there he is in the midst of the lampstand. So in other words, he's in the center of it all. But to look at this and say that he is the center lamp, okay, so what do we have? Then we have six. We have one, two, three, and one, two, three on each side. Three being a perfect number. Three being a perfect number. Six being the number of man. Yes, this is man, man's church. But the thing about the lampstand is that it's made out of gold. There's really no wood. There's not even any hidden wood in this lampstand. It is totally the nature of God. So when we find the lamps, these lamps now, and the lampstand, this is completely the Spirit of God. What is the fuel in the lamp? It is oil. What is oil? Oil is the Holy Spirit. Okay? So we have the nature of God, we have the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and the only human factor we have here is the wick. And the wick is made of some kind of fabric. And however, God uses human beings in His church to manifest His Spirit, and the Spirit is the light of the world, is it not? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And Jesus also said, let your light so shine that men may see what? Your good works? I think that was it. And then you find that Jesus also said, neither do men light a lamp. By the way, it doesn't say candle. It says candle. But the true word, neither do men light a lamp and put it under a basket, a bushel or a peck basket. In some of the modern, it says a peck measure. But the old one says bushel. Doesn't matter. Anyway, so the lamp is light. Okay? Now, the other interesting thing is that if Jesus is the center lamp, okay, all these lamps are of equal height. In other words, the lampstand in the tabernacle did not have one higher lamp than the others. They're all level across the top. So here we find the reference in Ephesus of both the stars and the seven lampstands. Now, when you get over to one of the churches, I forget what it is, he tells them, I think it's Sardis. Is it Sardis or is it Thyatira? That he tells them if they don't repent, he's likely to come and remove their lampstand.
Pergamos?
Oh, it's the second one. Can you find the verse there for me?
I thought it's like 12. 2 verse 12.
No, it's not verse 12. He has a lot against Pergamos, I tell you. They have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I'm thinking it might be Thyatira. Oh, boy. Well, where is it? I really need to find this.
What did you say? Can bring them up onto the church there?
Yes, it is Ephesus, the very first one. I knew why. You know, I read that last night, and I couldn't remember where I read it again. Yes. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left that first love. Now, these other churches, as far as I'm concerned, they had things a lot worse than that going on. I mean, one of them had Jezebel, that they were acknowledging as a prophetess in their midst. I mean, the things going on in Laodicea. But Ephesus. And he said, remember whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. So in other words, they were to do something about it. Amen. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy lampstand out of his place, except thou repent. So, what is the lampstand? What is this lampstand that he is going to remove? What does it represent? See, there's a mystery here.
It represents the word and the anointing, the foundation.
It is the Word and the Spirit, but it represents something else. In other words, every legitimate church should have a lampstand. Should have. And maybe did have at one time. But if he threatens to do it, that means he is capable of doing it, and he has done it. In the course of history, I believe he has done it. By the way, you go and look at these cities, you're not going to find a church in some of these places at all that has any kind of a lampstand. These are places in Turkey and the Mideast where there's nothing going on. And some of them, even where there's some Eastern Orthodox something going on, just not a lot of life at all. Here's what I'm going to say. I'm going to say the presence of a lampstand in the church is the certificate of the charter of the authenticity of that church or fellowship in God's eyes. It is your charter. Do you know in an organization, if you have sub-whatever to the organization, and you get your charter from some headquarters somewhere, and they say, well, we're going to remove your charter because you're not fulfilling our mission. So they pull the charter on that one in Green Falls. They don't have the charter of the ministry anymore in their church. How many churches have lost, how many organizations have lost the lampstand? Now, I had a dream. I don't know if you remember. I don't know whether you were here. Larry, you were here. I had a dream. In fact, this dream lasted for, I don't know, a long time, where I dreamed that the lamps had gone out in the church. And it was in the tabernacle. And I was somehow privileged to go into the holy place, which is where the... In other words, a lampstand is for a holy place church, okay? An outer court church does not have a lampstand. It doesn't have it. Never did. Hasn't come into that yet. Or maybe it lost it and is now an outer court expression. But the lampstand is only found in the holy place. And I remember coming into this and I saw the priests. I could see the look on their faces. There were priests looking like they did in the days of Moses, and they were very, very worried. They were looking at one another, and I could hear them talking, and it was a spiritual talk. It wasn't a natural talk, but I could hear them saying, the lamps have gone out, and we cannot relight these lamps with carnal fire. We have to find the holy fire, the fire. And if you go back into Leviticus and Exodus, you find that the fire, you see, when the tabernacle was built, God lit the fire in the brazen altar in the outer court. That's where the original fire. When Solomon built his temple, again, the fire had gone out. The lamps had gone out. Everything had gone out by the time Solomon got there. Even though, yes, God was there with David, you know. David had a tabernacle. It did not have a veil, you know. David was able to go before the ark and pray before God. Nevertheless, the lamps had gone out, and the fire had gone out. Now, so that was the second church. The second temple or tabernacle, whatever, was that of Solomon. The third is God's perfect number, is the church at Pentecost. God lit the fire. What happened to them when the 120 were gathered together in the upper room? They were filled with the Spirit of God. See, this is the lamps. We, the people of God. And it was like tongues of fire upon their head. Okay, I've never seen tongues of fire on people, but I take it, this is what Luke wrote in Acts. This is what happened. This is what he saw. He must have been there. Amen? And so God lit the fire again in the third temple, which is the final temple. Amen? And he lit the fire. Now, that fire is not burning in every church today. They do not have the charter. So this is my understanding of what the meaning of the seven lamp lampstand is all about. Now, I guess we can finish with Ephesus. Yes, he said, if you don't repent, you're going to lose your charter. You'll just be an organization that's gathering together. You'll be grinding out religion. You'll have your pastors and your everything else, you know, and your all the whistles and springs and gadgets and everything else that go with it. But you won't have a true lamp. It's gone. All right. Now, let me go to... Oh, boy. Time is rushing on here, isn't it? Let me go to Zechariah chapter 4, because I think the first... there are three mentions. There are three mentions of this lampstand in the Bible. Three mentions that I can remember. One is in the tabernacle of Moses, okay? And likewise, I don't know what was put into the into Solomon's temple. I don't think it is even mentioned there. So it was mentioned there. Then it was mentioned again in Zechariah. And I find a very interesting description here in Zechariah. We're going to find that things are changing a little bit. And then the final mention, of course, will be in the book of Revelation. But not just in the first chapter here, in the first and second chapter. It's going to be mentioned in chapter 11 as well. But let's look in Zechariah first and see what Zechariah has to say about it. Now, I should probably read a good portion of Zechariah here. And I'm just, rather than try to narrate it, I'll just read it. Right? And the angel that talked with me again. We don't know what this angel was. I assume it was a spiritual angel. And waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Amen? And he said unto me, what seest thou? Okay, this is Zechariah the prophet. What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are on the top thereof. Now this was an interesting lampstand. This one is a little bit different than the others, in that it has, in other words, these individual lamps here are not the reservoir of oil. See, an ordinary lamp is filled with oil, and it has a little lip here where the wick is, and then the fire burns from the wick, okay? But this one, somewhere here on the top, it has seven, but it also has a bowl here. And from this bowl now go seven pipes to the lamps. Okay? So the bowl, we have to put a top on that bowl too. Alright, so the bowl is the supply. In other words, instead of seven individual sources, there's one common source. It's getting you closer to the Lord Himself being the source, the Holy Spirit being the source, not seven different interpretations, but just one from the Lord. Okay, let me go on. And, oh, whoa, wait a minute. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl. Let's make olive trees green, shall we? Okay, so here stands an olive tree, all right? I guess that's a tree. And over here stands a tree. Trees are nicer than that, you know. But what is there unique about these trees? Okay? So I answered and spake unto the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. And he answered and spake unto me, saying, Now wouldn't you think he'd say, Well, these are olive trees? No. You know, that's quite, I mean, you can see olive trees. That's not what it means. What it means is, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So in other words, the message here is, whatever is going to be done is going to be done by the Spirit. Okay? Not by might, not by power, not by man's methods, not by man's thinking, not by man's ambition, shall we say. Amen? Amen. And, okay, now wait a minute, where was I? All right. Who art thou, O great mountain? We can just go down through here now and miss the next few verses. We'll come back to verse 10, all right? For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice, and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. All right, the plummet is a plumb line. And the plummet means that Zerubbabel is going to build. He was the king, I believe. Okay? There was going to be a restoration of the temple in his time. Okay? With those seven. What seven? Who's he talking about? Well, the only seven that's mentioned is the seven lamps. The seven lamps that have a fire. So these seven lamps, he says, with these seven... they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. Let me stop right there. So he's also saying that these seven lamps are the eyes of the Lord. Am I right? There's no other mention of seven. It's not seven angels. It's not seven chariots, seven horses, anything like that. So I'm thought, well, okay, this means that I should define the eyes that are searching throughout the whole earth. Well, by the way, what is the whole earth? What does that include? Does the searching out the whole earth include my soul and your soul and the souls of men? I mean, God isn't really searching out the grass that's growing out in the fields. It's not, that's not his keen primary interest. Yes, he knows how many blades there are. He can count them all. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, because I think there's another clue here in Proverbs. Oh, there I went, blowing right by Proverbs. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 20. And you know where we're going with this. What does it say in verse 27? The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. So the lamp. Lamp has now, it also has a meaning of spirit. Does it not? The lamp is implying a spiritual presence. And how does the spirit of man hear from God except by the Spirit of God? So it is the Spirit of God, which is the lamp of God, that searches out the spirit of man, which is the lamp of man, searching all the inward parts, searching, going to and fro in the earth. How does God know who is his? How does God know the thoughts and intents and purpose of a man? He searches him out by his spirit. And he uses the spirit of man to communicate with him what he finds as he goes in searching. This is the eyes of the Lord searching. Amen? Does that compare favorably here with Zechariah? I think there's a link here. Okay? I'm just trying to figure out these mysteries. You can help me out here. Amen? So, they are the eyes. Now, let's go back to verse 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Why did he throw that in there? I think we've been the day of small things for a long time. Amen? No, God is saying it isn't the big things that make it here. It isn't the big mega that is going to see the eyes of the Lord. Amen?
He's talking about the temple here too.
Yes, the temple.
New temple.
New temple, small beginning.
It's not going to be like the old temple.
Right. Amen? For they shall rejoice, and they shall rejoice, and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel. With those seven, they are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro through the whole earth. And I answered and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the lampstand and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which run through the two golden pipes, empty the golden oil out of themselves? So here's the thing that I didn't draw now. Each of these trees has a golden pipe that run to the bowl. Okay? So what we have here now, if we have this kind of a lampstand, there is no way that this light is going to go out. Do you understand? This thing is not lit and maintained by the effort and energy of man. This is a different church. Man's programs have nothing to do with the life in this church. These olive trees are living things. Okay? And there is as long as the olive trees are alive, this is like tapping the maple tree. Except you don't get the olive out of the... But this is a picture. It's a spiritual picture. The life flows directly from the living tree into the bowl, into the lamps, and the light and the fire of these lamps continue to burn because the life continues to flow. It's a continuum, a process. Okay, but we still didn't answer the question of what are these olive trees? Okay? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. What are they? Amen? Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. So, what are the two anointed ones? What is the anointed ones that stand by the Lord? Spirit. Spirit and Word. So, the unction of the Spirit continues to flow. The unction of the Word continues to flow. If you have one and you don't have the other, you don't have a life-giving flow to keep the lamps burning.
I have a question for you. Could you say that the Word represents the Logos Word, where the Spirit is the Rhema?
Well, the Logos Word is certainly involved. I mean, if you consider the written word as the Logos Word, it's definitely important.
Yeah, that's
I'm not sure what your definition of the Rhema word would be. Is there anything?
The, you know, the Spirit, the life of the Spirit, to carry out, you know, everything.
But okay, here's the question that I would ask. is there any other manifestation of the Spirit than the Rhema word? Does the Spirit manifest other ways as well? In other words,
outside of the word?
No. Other than Rhema word. I don't know what you're describing as Rhema word. If you have a vision, is that Rhema word? If you have a vision by the Spirit, if you have a dream by the Spirit, can you call that Rhema word? See, I'm thinking perhaps...
Logos word is...
Yeah, I'm thinking perhaps the definition, maybe my definition of Rhema word is so limited in what I heard from some of these preachers of 30 years ago, you know, where they claimed they were the Rhema word, you know, and all that. Maybe my definition should be much broader than that. Mm-hmm. Maybe I'm too limited in my understanding of. I need a new understanding of the term Rhema word.
Well, I'm not sure either. Other than that, it's the word, the written word in action.
Okay, there you go. The written word and the unction of the Holy Spirit. That's all I want to say.
Well, I'm just saying, because you got a split there.
You have two. Now, let me finish off here by going to Revelation chapter 11, because here he says the two anointed ones, all right? And the literal thing here is literally the sons of fresh oil. So what God is doing here, he's actually coming back to some of the stars, I think, because sons imply people, don't they? Sons of God? Angels aren't called sons of God, are they? No. So sons of fresh oil. So these are, I notice the literal, I'm just saying the literal meaning, if you go to the Hebrew word here, where he says the anointed ones, the literal Hebrew word here should read the sons of fresh oil. Okay? So these are sons. Every word is important, by the way. These are sons, they are oil, and it is fresh. So you see, it's not just a big old reservoir that you fill up and then 3 years later you come back and fill it up again. It's a continual freshness of the Spirit of God. This is where we need the Spirit, see? The Spirit is fresh. The Word can be old and stale. Okay? You can be preaching yesterday's message, and it's stale already. It's like manna. The manna got stale after one day. That's all. It would only last one day. So it had to be fresh. And I think this is another thing that God was showing the people of Israel in those days. The word was fresh, the Spirit was fresh, the manna was fresh, the oil is fresh. Okay? All right, go to Revelation chapter 11. And there's another mention of this. And by the way, we could do a study everywhere the mention of lamp is. We could ask the question, what went wrong with the foolish virgins? What went wrong with their lamp? I mean, the problem was the oil, and the oil was not fresh. In fact, it was so stale that they were running out of it. In fact, one of the brothers that spoke at the conference there, the 4th of July, a brother from Africa, Rita listened to him, and he said that we are all running low on oil. We're running on reserves. You know that if you have a car, some of them have a little reserve. I don't know if you have one or not. Some of them have a little reserve tank, like the four-wheeler has a reserve tank. If you're out in the woods and you run out of gas, you can throw a little switch and you've got another pint of gas, enough to get you back home again. That's reserve. Now, if you're running on reserves, you're not going to get very far. You know, you need to fill up. You need to get some fresh oil. So, here in Revelation 11, again, you've heard it again. Rise and measure the temple, the golden altar, they that worship therein. It's a measuring, an examination of the Holy Place Church. That's what Revelation 11 is. Okay? And leave out the outer court. And he's saying that the outer court, that which is a church, holy city, it's holy, it's God's outer court, it's going to be trampled underfoot for 42 months. That means it's going to go through the tribulation. Okay? No pre-trib rapture. And I will give power, now listen to this, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. What is 1,260 days? It's the same thing as 42 months. Exactly the same. It's also exactly the same thing as 3.5 years. It's not 7 years. It's 3.5. Okay? Don't try to double it. Don't try to make it something that it isn't. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. It's described in three different ways here so that you know. Yeah, down here in the... anyway. So, now, he says, and I will give power to my two witnesses. So, here are, again, the two sons of fresh oil. Okay? These are the two olive trees. Oh, wait a minute now. Something else has happened here. Do you see the difference? These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. What happened? What happened to Zechariah? Do you see what changed? Come on, tell me. Tell me what changed. There's two lampstands now. Wow. The mystery deepens, doesn't it? I'm a little bit baffled here now. I mean, I'm giving you what I have. Two lampstands means that this thing here has been duplicated. So we have... I'm not going to say that one of them feeds one. I'm going to say that there's another one just like this right here. And the same thing, ball, same thing, you know, same thing. Now, I don't understand why there are two, but God has duplicated something here in the book of Revelation. We're in the end times. We're in the last times. So let me go on, and maybe you'll get an understanding of what this is. He says that these are... First he says they're two witnesses. Then he says they are two olive trees and two lampstands. Now, the churches that try to tell you that these are just two individuals, John and Jack, you know, Joe and Mike, or whoever, no. Elijah and Moses, no. Again, no. Again, no. Okay? But they are in the power and anointing of Elijah and Moses. They have a ministry likened unto Elijah and Moses. Okay? What was the ministry that Moses had before Pharaoh? He called down the plagues of God upon the sinful world and upon the sinful prince of this world. He called that down, and he brought about the destruction of the most mighty, powerful world empire at that time known. Okay? You know, I find it interesting that Jesus arrived when one of the most mighty and powerful ruling empires of the world was in power. And they really couldn't touch him until he laid his life down. You just go back and read the Gospels again. They could not touch him until his time had come. And we find now, what we find here is now a duplication of the ministry of Christ. Maybe that's why there's two lampstands. Because now there are men who are going to walk on men. I don't mean just men. I don't mean gender here.
Sons of God. Right?
Sons of God. Yes. I mean, sisters, you're qualified for that too. I mean, can't you just see a little weak little sister standing before the mighty powers of this world, just holds her hand up and thus saith the Lord. And it happens. I mean, they can't touch her. They said, well, she only weighs 115 pounds. You ought to be able to... No. You can't touch her. I mean, maybe she's old and she's walking a little bit with a cane, you know, and her natural body is... She's got thick glasses, you know, and gray hair, whatever. She's feeble, you know. She walks with a little... Doesn't walk real steady. Boy, but she's got the power of God. Do you get a vision of this? God is going to do this in the earth. Amen? And it says, and if any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. Jesus had that power. He could have called that power down. He could have called it down when they went to arrest him. But no. He'd been with the Father in the garden. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he demonstrated that power. When Judas came with these temple guards, temple soldiers, really, and Judas slithers up to him, gives him a nice little kiss. Master, friend, he says. You know, he still called him friend. And then he says, and who do you want? You see, it was a little bit dark. You couldn't tell from the torches who you were arresting or not. They weren't like nice flashlights. Who do you want? We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am. I am he. These soldiers all, I mean, it just blows them right down to the ground. And yet... they have the audacity to get up, tie his hands, arrest him, take him into the courtyard, beat him. I mean, how could a soldier do this knowing that he had the power with just his mouth to just blow you right to the ground and he could have killed you? You see, he was so restrained. You think of power. Can we be trusted with that kind of power? No, I don't think we can. Not yet. But I believe the day is going to come when we can be trusted. Because God won't give it until we can be trusted. I don't think there's very many that God could trust. What would we do with all that power? We'd just go down the hospital, clean out every bed, go down the mortuary, raise everybody that's in the funeral home. I mean, just willy-nilly. That wouldn't be the plan of God.
And I believe that they would worship the man and
that's right. That's right. They would put it all on the man. And the few men in our modern age that he has given that kind of power, they've all fallen because it went to man. It's gone to man. Men in the flesh cannot take that kind of authority, cannot take that kind of power. That's why you need to pray for these men that are in authority in government. It is so corrupting. It is that, and maybe this is a good thing that's happening to our president, to keep him from being corrupted by having a big head of power. I mean, we pray for the man and they lay it on harder. God must know what he's doing. Amen? Yes, God knows how. He knows how. Oh, okay, so the point is, these sons of fresh oil, and I have to quit here, These sons of fresh oil, they lay their life down. Really. It says that when they're, how does it say? When they shall have finished their testimony, verse 7, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. Point is, he couldn't do it for 3.5 years because their time hadn't come. And then their bodies lay in the street of the great city, Sodom, Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. Come on, you know the Lord was crucified just outside Jerusalem. But it says here that the Lord was crucified in Sodom and Egypt. What are the meanings of these? See, these are spiritual words. They're spiritual meaning. Egypt is the world. Sodom? Wow. Boy, do we have a definition of that in our generation again. Amen? Carnality. Hedonism. Flesh of man rising up again. Amen? And they, the people of the kindreds and tongues and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to put it... You know, I used to think, how in the world can the whole world see this? Well, we know today. Satellites, television, you can see everything that happens, the instant it happens. It can be on the other side of the world. And there you are, and there's the XXX News, and we come to you, Bob Smith. Are you on site? Yes, here I am, and here are the dead bodies, and they focus the camera, and they said to leave their bodies here for 3.5 days, and we're going to see what happens. Over to you now, George. And so everything is instant. Everything's instant. Amen? And so people are having Christmas. They're having a party, sending gifts. They that dwell on the earth, rejoice, make merry, send gifts to one another because of these two prophets tormented them that dwell on the earth. This is not two individual men. It is this. It is this right here. He described what they are. They're two olive trees and they're two lampstands. They're two sons of fresh oil upon the whole earth. Amen? And after 3 days... and a half, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. That's another spiritual number. By the way, do you know that literally the word tenth, I think in Greek, means decimal. And the city was decimated. When you say something was decimated, what you're literally saying that a tenth of it was gone. That's what a decimal is, a tenth. Amen? Deca, the word deca, same thing, means ten. And the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. There's another number of fullness. 7,000. 7,000 have not bowed the knee to Baal. 7,000 men died in this thing. It may have been 700,000 for all we know. I don't know how many it was. Amen. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. Got their attention, didn't it? I mean, they were having a big party, having a big Christmas party. And they saw this whole thing was seen by everybody in the world. Even the most poor, you know, the poorest people in Sudan. These people have cell phones. Did you see that picture? I don't know where it was, National Geographic or something. These people in Sudan, I think it's Sudan. Isn't that the one that's right up there on the Horn coast there of northeast, but kind of above and east of Ethiopia. They were there on the beach holding their cell phones up and picking up a signal. They were all lined up. People that don't have enough hardly to eat. They've all got these cell phones and they were picking it up. And you know, you get pictures on these things too. The whole earth is going to see. And you know what? They're going to give glory to God. Well, anyway, praise the Lord. I don't know that I've solved the whole mystery, but I think we've exposed a good portion of it.
I never seen that about the two lambskins.
Yeah, I noticed that the other day. I thought, I've read it before, but I just it just never hit me. Amen. Well, let me just close this out and...